You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
I'm going to invite Pastor James up. Pastor James was on staff with us in 2022 to 2023, kind of fall to fall is how I think about the calendar. And he was on as a pastoral resident, and so he's come to share the word with us. He pastors now a church in Hartford called Central Valley Community Church, is doing really great things in and through that community. Man, they love him, and he loves them and wants to see the gospel go there. We want to partner with as many people as we possibly can to see the gospel go to the region, to the country, to the nations, even overseas. And so this represents kind of our excitement. Man, we're so proud to say that he was with us and is now serving in a smaller community in our state. So thank you, James, for joining us. I'm sure we will be encouraged by what you have to share.
Thanks, Jess. Appreciate that. And I tell you what, it's good to be back. It's good to see you again and get some hugs, some necks or shoulders or whatever. As Jazz said, my family lives in Hartford. Amy, you probably know. Henry, he's almost five. Some of you know him. We also have an almost five-month-old Edmund over there as well. So that's kind of us. It's been wonderful to be in Hartford. It's a wonderful place to live. It's a wonderful church that God is using and growing. And we're just so thankful for what he's doing and where he has taken us. And the time that we spent here under the mentorship of Jonathan and Jazz and the friendships that we built and encouragement. It's just been a wonderful part of our life, and we think fondly back on the time here and the connections. And we don't really think fondly back on anything. Some of you we still hang out with all the time. So that's been this morning in the service, my son's best friend was part of the service. And so that's just a wonderful thing to be a part of. Before we dive into our scripture this morning, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds into what he's doing. Thank you, Lord, just for this wonderful, beautiful morning that you have brought us into, where we can open your word together and gather and hear it and learn from it and be transformed by what you are doing and saying. Lord, help our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say and how you are transforming us. In your name I pray. Amen. So this morning we'll be in the Psalms. I understand that you guys have been in the Psalms all summer long. We at Central Valley Community Church have as well. It's a wonderful rhythm to get into, is just meditating on what God has done and declared through the Psalms. And the Psalms, if you were unaware, are God's songbook. It's the songbook of the people of God, and that's why it's in, if you're opening your Bible, it'll be in the middle of that. They're intentional, though. Like if you've ever read through the Psalms, you'll notice that it's not chronological. So it's not like, oh, this psalm can be dated from, you know, written in this exact period of Israel's history, and the one before it is after, and the one, or before it, and the one after it is after. No, they're arranged more intentionally, kind of thematically. There is some organization to that we'll talk about. But the important part is not only they are arranged by God's people, but they're arranged by God. And that tells us something about them. And really, I want to hit three principles before we even get to the sermon. three principles of like how to think about the psalm so that that helps us as we move into Psalm 100 this morning. First, in our individualistic age, we often miss the public, the communal aspect of the psalms. Again, the psalms are a hymnal. They're a songbook. They're meant to be sung together. And so there's a value. If you're like a person that reads a psalm, maybe you have like a little one-a-day psalm calendar or something like that, there's absolute value in that. Don't stop doing that. Keep doing that. But remember, as you do that, that they're designed to be sung in public. They're designed to be part of like we sing on a Sunday morning. That's what the psalms are designed to be. They're not primarily for you and me. They're primarily for us. And so that helps us hear Psalm 100 this morning. Second, but related, is the Psalms teach us how to pray. We often think that we know how to pray, but the Psalms redirect our prayers. They cover the range of human emotion. Again, if you've ever read through it, which I would encourage you to do, it wouldn't take you forever. Read through the Psalms. There's joy, there's happiness, there's sorrow, there's anger, there's confusion, there's grief, there's shame, and so much more built into all of the Psalms. They teach us how to bring all of those emotions to the throne of Jesus and transform them into gospel-focused, Christ-centered songs and prayers. And third, what we saw is they're given to us by God, which means they say true things about God. See, we can come across some psalms, and actually at Central Valley Community Church last week, we were in one of the psalms that said some really hard things that you can read and be like, man, is it, you can say those words? Like, you can say that? But they're psalms given to us by God, which means God saying, listen, I want you to sing this song to me, which helps us think through what they mean and how to sing them. So with those three principles, let's move into Psalm 100 and think about its setting in particular. So Psalm 100 is this wonderful psalm. I'm going to go ahead and throw it on the screen right now. You'll see a couple of words in there, things like courts of praise. You'll see gates. And this idea is it's in the temple. So that's our first setting where if you're thinking like, especially maybe you're coming from a place in life over the last couple of months where things have been good. Like you're here and you're excited about what Jesus is doing. You're excited about what God's doing. You feel like the presence of God is really real in your life right now. This psalm is for you. It talks about being in the presence in the temple of God, singing praises to him. But the second setting that this psalm can be applied to is suggested to us by where it is in the book of Psalms. So your book of Psalms, there's 150 of them. It's divided into five books. The third book is this book that contains a ton of psalms about exile. So the Israelite people were defeated, they were conquered, they were taken into exile to a foreign country called Babylon. And book three contains a bunch of psalms that are lamenting, that are crying out with those emotions of confusion and anger and sorrow. And after that, book five answers book three with declarations of God's kingship and his triumph. Psalm 100 is in book four. So we can also imagine sitting in exile, the people of God, sitting in a foreign country, the temple destroyed, singing words of a not yet realized hope. And maybe that fits your situation better this morning. Maybe the last week, maybe the last month, maybe the last year, the last decade have been really hard. Maybe you're coming in crushed, wondering, does God really keep his promises? Psalm 100 invites you into exile to sing, waiting on the promises of God as well. So with that really long introduction, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 100. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's likely one in the chair in front of you. That was one of the things that I got to do while I was here, is put those Bibles there. It's great. Those translations that you'll be reading and the one on the screen will be ESV. I'll be reading from the CSB. It's going to be a little bit different, but it'll sound very similar. This is what Psalm 100 says. It says, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." Let me ask you something this morning. Does your praise, does your thanksgiving, does it sound like that? Shouting triumphantly, serving the Lord with gladness, joyful songs. Did you enter his courts this morning with praise? Or maybe it sounds more like the scene in an old movie, old Jimmy Stewart movie, where he's praying at the breakfast table. And this is his prayer. "Lord," I can't do Jimmy Stewart, but I'll try. "Lord, we cleared the land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen. Maybe that sounds more like your thanksgiving. Maybe that sounds more like your praise. See, our praise is often mumbled. Our thanksgiving, wooden, and our service, a burden of obligation. And Psalm 100 confronts us there. It calls us to respond to the deity of the Lord with joy, gladness, and exuberant public praise. When sung as looking through the fulfillment of Jesus, it points us to an even greater truth. Dependence on the good news of Jesus results in joyful, unrestrained praise. Dependence on the good news of Jesus results in joyful, unrestrained praise. And we see that. It unfolds that to us through its structure. I spent 10 years as an engineer building things. I love structures. And so we have a psalm this morning that has a really cool structure. Notice that in the first four verses of this psalm, there are seven commands. We're told to shout, to serve, to come, to acknowledge, to enter, to give thanks, and to bless. These commands, in these four verses, they're connected in this poetic form called a chiasm, where ideas are mirrored, leading to this center line or the central theme. Think about like ripples in a pond, leading from where the rock landed. You can follow those ripples back to see that central theme, that central idea, the rock or maybe the frog that caused the ripples. And so we'll look at how this psalm takes us there. The first ripple is this combination of shout triumphantly to the Lord from verse 1 and bless his name from verse 4. Now, both of these lines are loud. They're public. And they're responses to unexpectedly being alive. This idea of shout triumphantly, that's not just like yelling at a football game. It's a visceral reaction. Imagine standing on the ancient battlefield. You have your spear in one hand and your shield in the other. The battle's over and you are alive against all expectation. You're alive. And this is the roar that pours forth from your mouth, realizing that you just survived something you shouldn't have survived. And bless his name is similar to that. This is not coffee cup bless his name. This is, a visceral reaction to think like you're a peasant in a village and you're starving and the king shows up with a wagon load of food. Bless his name! We're saved! We can eat. That's the bless his name. That's the shout triumphantly. They're not private statements. They're big. They're loud. They're joyful. They're public. And then the next ripple takes us to serve the Lord with gladness in verse 2 and give thanks to him in verse 4. Here they're declaring the goodness of God. It's a bubbling over in eager service. These phrases they describe like this, jumping up and down, dancing in joy. And then we move into the next ripple, the final ripple in our chiasm pond here. It says, come before the Lord with joyful songs in verse 2, and then enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise in verse 4. Again, these verses closer to the center, they add a location. And that's the presence of God. Not generically kind of like the presence, not like I'm in the presence of those in the back and they're in my presence. This is like the presence that you likely felt when you walk in the front doors and somebody just gave you this big old hug whether you wanted it or not, right? That's the kind of presence that this is talking about. It's the presence, face-to-face presence of God. They enter the near and personal presence of God with loud, joyful songs of praise and thanksgiving. Do you hear the bigness? Do you hear the loudness? The exuberance of praise that is called for here? This psalm, it's declaring as loudly as written words possibly can that the Lord is worthy of the most unrestrained, wholehearted, full-throated praise that we can possibly produce. But why? Why is he worthy of that? What causes that? What causes the ripples? That's where we get to the middle line, the central theme. We find the rock that caused the ripples. It says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. Now that's a completely different kind of command than the other six. It's a command to acknowledge, to know, and to confess that the Lord is God. It's demanding a declaration of allegiance. Think about it this way. If you lived in a kingdom where there were two rival kings, let's say Charles and George, right? It was a crisis and they're fighting over who's going to be king. If you referred to one of those kings, like say, you said, oh yeah, King Charles's army is moving, that you said something. Not just a statement of fact about a person, you declared a side. You acknowledged him, Charles, as king, not George. That's what is happening here. It's a statement of loyalty. To say the Lord is God is to declare exclusive allegiance, the exclusive sovereignty of the Lord alone. There is no other God. And he has complete authority over all humanity because he is creator. That's what it says. He made us and we are his. God's authority and identity, they don't come from us. We are the creation. We're the sheep. He is the shepherd. Our role is to acknowledge and to submit to what is already true. So all the big, exuberant, loud praise ripples outward from this central truth. The Lord is God. It's only after submitting to the Creator God that we can joyfully praise him face to face. It's only after declaring our allegiance to the Lord our Shepherd that we can jump up and down in eager service. It's only after aligning ourselves with the reality of God's sovereignty that we can shout full-throated roars of joy because we're unexpectedly alive. Ripples are not possible without the rock. Praise does not truly happen without knowing and confessing the Lord is God. But there's more. We could have been left there. God isn't just creator, though. He isn't just shepherd, demanding allegiance and obedience. He's also good and faithful. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations." God isn't a tyrant demanding allegiance and praise. He is the God who works for our good. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering and patient. It's his faithful love that endures forever. He kept his covenant, his promises to his people for their good, even when they repeatedly and continuously were unfaithful to him, when we were always unfaithful. Now, this is a powerful reason if you're singing this psalm in exile, hoping that the Lord remembers his people, that he remembers his covenants, that he keeps his promises to restore his people to their home. And there, waiting for the Lord to remember his covenant, remember his promises, remember his restoration, is where we get the first clue that this psalm has a deeper and bigger meaning. That a meaning greater than the ancient Jewish singers could have ever dreamed. Singing this psalm where we are, on this side of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we see it's as if a larger rock has been dropped into the pond in the same spot. The ripples are that much bigger and that much better. In fact, Jesus uses a similar imagery in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, say this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Hear the acknowledgement there? Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The rock is Peter's confession, his acknowledgement that Jesus is Messiah, Lord, God. Jesus is the faithful covenant keeper. It is through his death and resurrection that the good promises of God are given to us. The penalty of our rebellion and disobedience is taken by Jesus. He is the one who made us, not just as humans, but as his people. He is the one who called us out and saved us. He is our good shepherd who knows his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one, me, to find the one, you. Jesus is the one that we're commanded to acknowledge. Or in the words of Romans chapter 10, says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Jesus is Lord. The Lord is God. The echo of Psalm 100 permeates Romans. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord is the centerpiece on which everything else ripples out. Knowing and confessing that salvation, that abundant life is only from Jesus, that's the rock landing in the pond. That's the thing that creates ripples. Now, these aren't just simply things that we say. They're not just like, "Oh yeah, I agreed with that idea." It's a way of life. It's dependence. It's dependence on the work of Jesus instead of on our own work. See, who do we depend on for life and blessing, to get the good life? Is it Jesus or is it ourselves? See, we so often look to our jobs, our status, our family, our political leaders to provide the good life for us, depending on them instead of the exclusivity of Jesus. And this psalm, it calls us to acknowledge, to depend on Jesus alone for life. Now, to be clear, this is not a personal religious choice. It's a declaration about reality. It's an existential claim about what is and what isn't. Our acknowledgement, it doesn't alter reality. It does not make Jesus Lord. It does not make Jesus the exclusive way to eternal abundant life. Those are the reality. Our acknowledgement is submission to and dependence on the reality that already exists. This is where it starts. Without complete dependence on the person and work of Jesus, there is no reason to praise. There are no ripples. But when we acknowledge and depend on him, joyful and unrestrained praise ripples outward. Full-throated, wholehearted thanksgiving burst forth from our lips. Through Jesus, we can enter the presence of God face to face, praising him. Because Jesus has earned for us the pleasure and approval of God, we no longer need to strive to gain that approval through obedience. Instead, we're free to jump up and down in eager service and obedience from the love and approval we already have. Because Jesus has defeated death and sin, we are alive. We can shout those full-throated roars at unexpectedly being alive because of Jesus. Our chains are gone. We have been set free. But what if we don't? What if we look at the pond of our life and we don't see ripples? What if this kind of praise isn't true of us? What if we actually really do identify a lot more with Jimmy Stewart? What if our praise is mumbled, our Thanksgiving forced and wooden when Grandma says, "Hey, at Thanksgiving, you know, what are you thankful for?" And you're like, "Man, I got to think of something." What if our service is a burden of obligation? Those aren't the problem. Those are symptoms. They're symptoms of a disease, and our psalm has a diagnosis. And again, it all starts with the middle, with the rock. If joyful, unrestrained praise doesn't pour out of us, we don't have an attitude problem, we don't have a temperament problem, and we don't have a volume problem. We have a belief problem. Our praise, if our praise is small, it means that our view of Jesus and what he has done is too small, which means it's connected to our view of God's holiness is too small, and our view of our sin is too small. When we think God is less holy than he is, or that we are less sinful than we are, the result is a small cross, a small Jesus, a small dependence causing small praise. But there's a cure for our disease. A bigger rock, a bigger Jesus, a bigger cross, a bigger gospel, greater dependence on the work of Jesus. Now, we can't do this. I don't know that you've ever tried doing this, but you can't just show up one day and be like, "You know what, today I'm just going to be more thankful. Today, I'm just going to be more joyful." We can't do that on our own. We can't guilt ourselves into overflowing with praise. It's not natural for us. We do not naturally acknowledge or praise Jesus. Romans says the exact same thing. "For though they," and that's we, "for though we knew God, we did not glorify him as God or show gratitude." That's us. We do not do that. Our hearts will always choose anything except Jesus because our hearts are dead. We need a new heart. The cure for a dead heart is a heart transplant. And here's the good news. Jesus is in the heart transplant business. He takes our old, dead, diseased heart and he gives us a new living heart, one able to believe the gospel, one able to depend on him, one able to burst forth in praise. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to reveal the wonders of his works to us. The more we know him, the more we grow in our understanding of what he's done. Our understanding of his holiness grows bigger. Our understanding of our rebellion grows bigger, resulting in a bigger cross, a big Jesus, and a bigger dependence overflowing in big praise. If the intensity of our praise, the ripples in our pond are dependent on the size of the rock or are dependent on the work of Jesus, then our goal is not to grow the ripples. It's to grow our dependence. It's to grow in that dependence, to grow in understanding, to grow in remembering, to grow in relying on the good news of Jesus. As our dependence on that good news grows, our joyful, unrestrained praise will grow. And that brings us full circle all the way back to the purpose of this psalm and psalms in general. One reason we sing is to remember, to be reminded of how good God is. We sing to teach our hearts to believe. One of the wonderful things of fatherhood right now in my life is that my son, Henry, when I get to take him anywhere, he has this playlist that he likes to listen to. He's like, Dad, can we listen to my favorites? And with the unchristian start of Hakuna Matata, then we go into like the doxology, and then a song about the king of me, talking about Jesus. But then it also goes into these kids singing along, asking the questions and responding to the answers of the New City Catechism, which if there are kids going through that here at times as well. And so it's just a delight to hear my son sing along, hear the questions. Who is God? Who are we? What is our purpose? And to sing, to remember what we are taught about those things. We sing to teach our hearts to believe. We shout triumphantly to remember that Jesus has given us unexpected, undeserved life. We serve to teach our hearts to jump up and down in eager service. We enter his presence. We gather together to joyfully praise him, reminding each other of the good news of Jesus. See, here's the thing. Some, like we started with, some have entered this room just excited about Jesus. And you're in the temple and you're praising with Psalm 100 and there's just you're so in love with Jesus right now. Friend, there's other people in this room who are crushed, who don't know that Jesus will follow through on his promises. And they need to hear someone talk about how good Jesus is, to sing with full-throated roars of the good news of Jesus. Because sometimes we just need to hear someone else tell us what we know, but right then it's just really hard to believe. That's what we're here for. So let's respond to this psalm by praising Jesus for what he's done together. And now we don't only do that through singing songs, or we don't only do that through preaching or our gospel communities. Jesus has also given us a very visual and striking way to remember what he's done. We get to celebrate together communion, and I'll hand this over to Jazz in just a minute to do that. But through this, we repeatedly declare our dependence on Jesus. We acknowledge his death on our behalf. We hold up a cracker and we hold up a juice and we acknowledge it for ourselves, but we also acknowledge it for the person next to us who may really struggle right now to remember that. We're reminding each other of what Jesus has done, encouraging each other to grow. So let's pray and we'll move into that time. Thank you, Lord, just for this wonderful, beautiful morning that you have given us to open up Psalm 100 and just see the amazing goodness of your rule, of your reign, of your invitation to us to come into your presence, to acknowledge you, to depend on you, Lord. Help us to be people with big rocks, with a big view of you, with a big view of your gospel, that continually depend on you. Lord, help us to seek you in every part of our life. In your name I pray. Amen.